There's no doubt about it. It cannot be argued. The greatest story ever told was Christ's death and resurrection from the grave to set us free from sin. To deepen our Christian faith, today we're going to delve into the depths of Christ's burial and resurrection. Let's begin with facts. Say facts. Supporting Jesus' resurrection. In the real world of demonic deception and humanistic hocus pocus, Christ's resurrection, as we know it, is supported by facts. So I invite you to the resurrection chapter from Matthew's gospel. We're going to read first the 10 verses, and then we're going to read the following verses as we go along in this message. Matthew 28, 1 to 10 first. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. You know what the message of that sat on it is? You guys, you Roman soldiers, come here. You want to tackle me? I can take care of all of you. That's the implication of the angel. Verse 3. His appearance, the angel's appearance, was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards, the Roman guards, the powerful guards, were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come and see the evidence. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Please note, the first response to Jesus' resurrection should be worship. 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." Wow, these disciples are now Jesus' brothers. They got promoted from disciples to brothers. Say to yourself, "I'm a brother of Jesus. I'm a sister of Jesus." Hallelujah. That's quite an improvement, don't you think so? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." There they'll see me, Jesus said. In the first century Jewish and Greco-Roman world, women were nobodies. Sorry, women. Aren't you glad you are living in the 20th century America? In the first century Jewish and Greco world, women were just chattels. They can be sold or abused, like what is still happening in the Muslim world, in some part of the Muslim world today. Did you know that in the first century Jewish and Greco-Roman world, women were not allowed to bear witness in a court of law? But these two Marys had the unique privilege to be the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and they became the first heralds or messengers of Christ's resurrection. So let's review the facts. First of all, an angel of the Lord rolled back the stone to show that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Get this clear. The angel did not roll back the stone to let Jesus out, because when Christ resurrected, he just came out. He didn't need the assistance of the angel to get him out. Actually, when he rolled the stone back, Jesus was no longer there. Get it? Hallelujah. Next fact, the empty tomb itself was emptied by Jesus' resurrection. Third fact, Jesus' sudden appearance to the two Marys. We just read it just now, verses 9 and 10. We're going to add two more facts that are not in this Matthew passage. Jesus' dialogue with doubting Thomas that turned Thomas from a doubter to a worshiper. Look at the screen, please. We're now reading from John 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "No, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He is the to see is to believe guy. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, defying physical hindrances. In his resurrection body, Christ could penetrate a wall if he wanted to. He said, "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." How do you remedy doubt? Confront it with reality and facts. So Jesus didn't just say stop doubting. He said stop doubting and believe. I'll show you the evidence. And when Jesus said that, Thomas suddenly converted from a doubter to a worshiper. Verse 28. So Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." There are those who say he just got surprised. No, I don't think so. Look at Jesus' response in verse 29. Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So you and I are more blessed than Thomas. We have seen him, but we believe in Jesus who died and rose again. Okay? Third fact supporting Jesus' resurrection was he ate a piece of broiled fish. I don't know what you're going to eat after today's service. I like fish. I'm a fish eater. He ate a piece of broiled fish to demonstrate his physical resurrection to his disciples, because up to now, the resurrection, we're doubting whether or not Christ really resurrected physically. Luke 24, 36 to 43. While they were still talking about this, about what? His resurrection. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The first message was, "Don't be afraid," followed up by, "Peace be with you." Then they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They were Filipino. I mean, like Filipinos. Filipinos can see ghosts. I don't know about Mexicans and Africans, but these Jewish people thought they could see a ghost, right? I think that's universal. Most people believe in spirits. Anyway, proceed. Thinking they saw a ghost, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." Correct English. It is I. Don't say it's me. It's I. It's I myself. "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have." Then he said this. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat? Do you have anything here to eat?" This is morning. This is by the seashore, actually. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. What's the point? Jesus proved to his disciples his physical resurrection by eating a piece of broiled fish. So, what is this telling us? Our faith in the resurrection of Christ is factual, not fictional. Our faith in Jesus' resurrection is founded on facts, not fiction. Indeed, we have a living Savior who defeated Satan, sin, and death for us by dying and rising from the grave. Say, we have a living Savior, the victor, as Pastor Monte said in the card, who can give us victory and make us winners. But very sad to say, although this is factual, fake news started after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look at fake news sabotaging Jesus' resurrection. Continuing the Matthew text, 28 verses 11 to 15. While the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to who? The chief priests, everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders, do you know who these elders were? They were the 70 elders comprising the Sanhedrin compared to our Senate and Congress today, the ruling body of Israel. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. They must be wealthy. Maybe the tithes and offerings went to these soldiers. Bad news, Pastor Monte. That should not be the case, right? Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. The most funny fake news I've seen. How did they know who came? How did they know it was the disciples who came? How did they know they stole his body? That's all fake news. You know what is more serious about this? Did you know that in the Roman world, soldiers who sleep on the job, punishment is beheading, execution. They confessed while we were sleeping, his disciples came and he stole his body, so they were sleeping on the job. They should have been executed by Governor Pilate. But foreseeing that, the priest said, "Don't worry, we have more money. We are going to bribe Governor Pilate like we did the soldiers and we'll take care of you." 14. If this report gets to the governor, I was ahead of myself, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble, meaning we'll give him as much money as he would need just to be sure you are safe. So this religious hierarchy at this time must be wealthy. They could bribe the soldiers. They could bribe the governor. Can you imagine that? So what did the soldiers do? They took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story had been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. What does that mean? Very day. The gospel according to Matthew was written in 60 AD, meaning after 60 years, this fake news was still circulating in the Jewish world. Got it? So, some applications. Like the chief priests and elders, some people will invent fake news and spend big sum of money to perpetuate their fake news to protect their self-interest. What was their self-interest? Their position. The position of the high priest and the elders. You know why? Because if they don't stop this news that Jesus conquered the grave and Satan and death, they would lose their jobs because everybody will convert to Christianity. They lose their temple. Actually, that's what happened. So they were willing to lie. They were willing to spend a lot of money to save their positions and for selfish interests. Is that happening even today? You had better believe it. So, these chief priests and elders drop to the bottom of moral and ethical depravity when they invented and perpetuated their fake news about Jesus' resurrection. They could not have gone lower than that. Let's contemporize this or apply this to our present scenario as Americans. Today, pardon my big words, I have no time to explain them, but I'll just say them. Today, philosophical rationalists. Who are these? These are the people who elevated the human mind above God. We call them philosophical rationalists. They say, if you cannot reason it out, it's not true. Everything must be reasoned out. If it cannot be reasoned out, it's not true. Not really. There are so many things you cannot reason out, but they're true. So we call those in the academia the philosophical rationalists. And the liberal theologians, who are these? They are those who reject the miracle of Christ's resurrection. I'll give you two examples. Philosophical rationalists may be represented by Kant, Immanuel Kant, who said, the existence of God is probable, but to know whether God really exists or not is impossible. I just reduced Kant to one sentence. The existence of God is probable, but to know whether he really exists or not is impossible. That made him what? Agnostic. Popular liberal theologian was Bultmann, Rudolf Bultmann, who said that all the stories in the Bible, like the parting of the Red Sea, like the virgin birth, like the resurrection of Christ, they're all myths. Myths. So his famous word is demythologize everything. These are just myths. Can you imagine that? So these philosophical rationalists and liberal theologians poison the minds of people with their fake scholarship in the liberal academia. This is producing more agnostics, more atheists, and more secular humanists who oppose the Christian faith. They're growing in Europe and in America. You see them on TV. You see them on the campuses. The Ivy League universities, sorry to say, they should know better than that, but they're heading this thing now, producing more young people who doubt the reality of Christ's resurrection. So thirdly, let's look at faith standing on Jesus' resurrection. It is, first of all, saving faith. Say, saving faith. St. Paul clearly said it, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess, do you know the word confess in the Greek means say the same thing, homologeo? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Can you get clearer than that? Verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Justified means declared right. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Hallelujah. So, my friends, saving faith is a conviction and a confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior, risen from the dead for our sins. Don't complicate the gospel. St. Peter said, Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. Hey, Brother Peter, that is not politically correct anymore. Don't say that. The other religions will hate you for that. I've experienced that. I was a missionary to Singapore and Malaysia. You tell other people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they say, what about us? What about our religion? Are you marginalizing us? Are you denying the truth that we are also presenting like you Christians? So I say, sorry, that's why I am a missionary. Whether you take it or leave it, it's up to you. But it's very clear, salvation is found in no one else except in Jesus. for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So our salvation from sin is based on fact, not our feeling. You know why? Because our feeling could change. You go to bed one night feeling good, happy. Your husband kissed you or your wife kissed you, whoever kissed you. And you went to bed contented. But in the morning, you had a big headache. Now, are you saying, am I really saved or not? What I'm trying to say is, if you depend on your faith for your salvation, you'll be okay. But if you depend on your changing feeling for your salvation, you might think you are not saved tomorrow when you are not feeling well as you should. Amen? So don't base your salvation on your feeling, but on the fact that Christ died and rose again for you. Amen. Okay? Secondly, this faith standing on Jesus' resurrection is serving faith. What kind of faith? Serving. From saving, now it moves to serving. Serving. Philippians 2:12. St. Paul said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. Oh, I like these Philippian believers. They were always obedient. Not some of the times obedient, but always obedient. As you have always obeyed. Not only in my presence. Not only when the pastor is around. Whether the pastor is there or not is immaterial. You're always obedient. I like those kind of people. But now, how much more in my absence? Continue, that's a key word. Brother George Rivera likes to use that word a lot. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Saving faith is shown by working out our salvation. A little word could change the meaning of a whole sentence. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. So the Holy Spirit has worked into you the salvation provided by Christ on the cross. Now you have to work it out daily as a Christian. You cannot work out something you don't have. Don't expect people to work out salvation which they don't possess yet. Don't clean the fish before you catch it. Do you know why it's very frustrating to us people? We expect somebody to behave like a Christian. He is not a Christian yet. You cannot give out what you don't have. So Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling simply means carefully move on. Work out each day the salvation you already have. Amen? Hallelujah. So I believe that every truly saved person should ask this question. How can I better serve Jesus who had first served me very well by dying on the cross for me? That's the question that is key to our success as Christians. You see, today the gospel is getting inverted. The emphasis now is, Jesus, what can you do for me, to me, today and tomorrow? They never ask Jesus, what can I do for you? It's all me, me, me. That's what the gospel is all about in some circles today. The question should be, friends, Jesus, Lord Jesus, what else can I do to serve you? Because you have served me so well by dying on the cross for me. Now, let's go to a very confrontational piece of scripture by a very practical man, James. James happened to be the half-brother of Jesus. James chapter 2. Verses 20 to 24. We know this is not Apostle James because Apostle James was beheaded by Herod earlier. So this must be the James who was the half-brother of Jesus. We read, as I said, this is confrontational and challenging. Verse 20, you foolish men! Try saying that to your neighbor and see what happens. That's not politically correct to say in America. Don't say in their face, foolish men. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his own son on the altar?
You see that his faith and his actions were working together. Remember the phrase, working together, working together, working together. And his faith was made complete, complete by what he did. 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, going back to Genesis chapter 15. And he was called the friend of God. We used to sing that a lot. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. You know, Israel Houghton, the famous song leader of Joel Osteen, wrote that song. I think we should sing that more, right? But the question is this. On what basis can you declare yourself a friend of God? Anybody can say, I'm a friend of God, but on what basis? The basis is you're living personal faith in Jesus who died on the cross for you. Don't confuse yourself. Don't say you are a friend of God when you're still wallowing in the dirt of sin. Amen. So James is clear. There is dead faith and there's living faith. Dead faith is faith without deeds. Living faith is proven by action to obey God. Abraham has shown his living faith by offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God in worship. Living faith is willingness to sacrifice what is dearest to us to express our worship to God. We don't give God the leftovers. We give God the first, the dearest to us. Thirdly, faith standing on Jesus' resurrection is sustaining faith. Say sustaining faith. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, St. Paul's testimony just before he lost his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. I'm reading now verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, poetic expression, for I am about to die. And the time has come for my departure, meaning going to heaven. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Remember those three expressions. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, consequently, good for me, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Good news, you are included, I'm included. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hallelujah. Do I need to remind you, my friends, that for us Christians, life is a continuous struggle? Pastors, members alike, new believers, old believers, no exceptions. The Christian life is a continuous struggle. As we struggle in our different areas of lives, our health, our family, our finances, our temptation to go back to the world. These are real struggles, whether you're a pastor or a member. But our faith in God can sustain us to win the fight, to finish the race, until we reach our heavenly home and be awarded by God with the crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. Let's do some reflections as we close. In the first century, the cross was a minus sign that reduced its victim or victims to zero value. But Jesus turned the cross into a plus sign to raise our value up to God's standard by paying the extreme price for our redemption with his precious blood shed on the cross. What can the risen Christ bring to us today, you might ask, which is a popular question, and I don't begrudge the question. It is realistic. It is relevant. I submit to you that this risen Christ can bring to us, among other things, three things. Number one, hope. Say hope.
Hope when we are demoralized. Hope when we are discouraged. Hope when we are dreadful. Just like the first disciples who were hiding for fear that the Romans might come and get them. Have you been there? Was there a time and place in your life where you were demoralized by things beyond your control? You were discouraged. You thought, this is the end of everything to me. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Friends, the risen Christ can give you hope when you're in that situation. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What else can Christ give us? Power to resurrect our dying interpersonal relationships with important people in our lives. Do I need to detail that? Fight in the family between husband and wife, between parents and children, between relatives, and fight between friends, and fight even in the Christian church. When these fights go on, what happens to our interpersonal relationship? They begin to die. They begin to die. I hope none of us is in this particular situation today, but it's possible. With this size of congregation, that's very possible. So, who will give us the power to resurrect our dying interpersonal relationships or revive our vibes with other people we care about? Jesus. Jesus. And thirdly, this risen Christ can bring us liberation. The singers did a super job singing about this freedom, right? Liberation from what? Emotional depression, despair, damaging addictions, meaningless existence, and the tyranny of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. That's a mouthful. Do you know, if you allow it, my friends, anger will tyrannize you. If you allow it, bitterness will tyrannize you. If you allow it, forgiveness will tyrannize you. Who can liberate you from that? The risen Christ, when he comes into your life and give you his victory. Hallelujah! I'm just beginning. Oh no, I'm about to end. Okay. What else can the risen Christ do for us today if we put our complete trust in him? The following. Christ can raise us from the ashes of degrading defeat and shattered self-worth. Did you know, my friend, from a psychological counseling point of view, a person who experiences a series of defeat and continuing to experience series of defeat, where will that end? It will end at a shattered self-worth. To the point the person says, I'm nothing anymore. Whatever I do, I fail. I cannot do anything right. But the good news is, Christ can raise us from the ashes of degrading defeat, doesn't care how many defeats they were or they are, and from our shattered self-worth. Secondly, Christ can elevate us to his life of victory to overcome our past mistakes. How many of you have not done any mistakes in your past? Unless you're lying. Okay. Christ can elevate us to his life of victory to overcome our past mistakes and our past and present failures and even our present frustrations. And thirdly, this good one, Christ can live in us and change us from within into his likeness. You know, humanistic psychology say if you change a person's surrounding or environment, you change the person. To some extent, yes, that's really true. Change must begin from within. And when Christ comes into our lives, he begins to change us from within with his life. Amen? This is more than positive psychology or positive thinking. Fourthly, Christ can use us, I like this, to herald the good news of his life-changing death and resurrection to a lost and dying world. Amen. And lastly, Christ can give us a worthy cause, bigger than ourselves, a cause worth living for and dying for, that will
make a world of difference in the lives of people. A cause that will give real meaning to our earthly existence. Do you know, my friends? Affluent societies like Europe and America, the problem of people is real meaning. Some people are swimming in wealth, popularity, power, prestige. But if you really look into their hearts, their lives are meaningless, bored. You know why? Because no material things, no human relationships can fill that void except God. The only one who can give us real meaning is Christ in us. Amen? Hallelujah. This worthy cause, bigger than ourselves, will turn our attention from the attractions of the world to follow Christ with our undivided heart. All of us are experiencing this, young people, middle-aged people, even senior citizens like me. We're all exposed to this. The attraction of the world is getting stronger and stronger and stronger in America through all kinds of means. If you are not really connected to Christ, and if you don't buy into this cause bigger than yourself, the world will slowly, if not right away, pull you away from where you should be, away from Christ. I see this happening little by little, even here, in some cases. People are just pulled away from the centrality of Christ in their lives to something else. They're attracted by the world. This cause that's bigger than ourselves is God's kingdom that Christ came to establish in our hearts through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection and through his lordship over our lives. Okay, let's go to the climax of this resurrection story. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of this authority, I authorize you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything, not some of the things, everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, the word "all," if you notice, dominates these four verses. The word "all" dominates these four verses. In the Greek text, these are all synonymous. First of all, when Jesus said "all authority," means universal authority over all of God's creation. God the Father delegated to God the Son the governance or rulership of the universe. That's why he said, "All authority has been given to me." Uncontestedly, whoever is the president of America is the most powerful man, at least while he's president. 8 years ago, it was President Obama. Now it's President Trump. Whether you agree with him or not, you can't contest that. But combine all the kings of the earth. Combine the king of Saudi Arabia. Combine Putin with the president of China and Trump. Put them all together. Jesus Christ is more powerful than them all. Hallelujah. Praise God. They only rule on earth. Jesus Christ rules the heavens and the earth. That's how much authority Christ has. That's the kind of Christ you have. What about all nations? In the Greek, this is the people groups. That's why we are trying very hard to be a multiracial church. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, the redeemed will come from all corners of the earth. All nations, meaning all people. I am very pleased to announce to you that our denomination, the Assemblies of God, has mission work thriving in 240 nations of the world. 240 nations. We are one of the most effective mission agency in the world today. That's why, although we only have 3 million plus members in America, we have 67 million members overseas, because we are a very missionary-minded denomination. So Christ said, all nations, right? The third one is everything. Do you know in the Greek, this means all things? All things, meaning total obedience to everything that, or all things that Christ commanded us to do. And then in verse 20, the word always, did you know in the Greek, literally means all days. Always means all days. So here's the Greek word, pasas tes hemeras. Pasas tes hemeras. Strictly speaking, it means the whole of every day. The whole of 24 hours. Every day. Always. Hallelujah. Does that get you? Sometimes you wonder, where is Christ now? Where is Christ now? I read a sticker years ago. It says, if you feel that Christ is no longer there, guess who moved? If you feel that Christ is no longer there with you, guess who moved? Not him. You and I did. Because he said, lo, I am with you always. 24 hours, always. To the very end of the age. Jesus is counting on us, you and me, to be his heralds, to spread the good news of his death and resurrection and make disciples of all nations. First, you and I become disciples. Secondly, you and I must become disciplers. Where do we begin to make disciples? At home. Our children, our grandchildren, our relatives, our friends, our workmates, our whoever is within our circle of influence. Amen? So, by our words, by our actions, by our service, by our sacrifice, let us rise up and herald the good news that Christ died for our sins and has risen from the dead for our justification. Hallelujah! Praise God. Please rise.